All right, team, y'all can go ahead and have a seat. So welcome and howdy. Oh man, that's a good response. Wow, sounds good. Guys, my name is Benjamin Pinkerton. I'm the college pastor here at Grace Bible Church Creekside's campus. And it's always a pleasure just to get to be with you guys, get to think and talk about God's word and how, again, as I always pray, that it's not just more things we can know, but honestly, we can walk away from here changed by the power of the Spirit, helping us to understand who Jesus is and who we are called to be and what he's done and where we're headed. Like, that's what we get to do every single Sunday together. And if you've been with us through this series, we have. We've been talking about what does the church do? Why does the church do what it does? And so I have the privilege today of talking about why do we sing? Because if you think about it, why do we sing? It's kind of strange. Like, there's not many places that is okay for you to just sing. Unless, like, you're a professional or you're at, like, a Aggie football game, right? Or in the shower alone, right? That's about the only times, typically. So the question we want to discuss today is, why do we sing? Why do we sing? And so yesterday, I put on Facebook and Instagram, I asked this question. I said, has there ever been a time where you misunderstood the context or the culture or the setting or the language? And because of that misunderstanding, you missed the point. And in fact, it led to an awkward or embarrassing moment. Let me tell you, I got some really, really good responses from a lot of people on Insta, on Facebook, and then all the texts that came in were the ones that are inappropriate that I cannot share on the stage. But as I thought through all these really awkward moments, these embarrassing situations that really happened because we just misunderstood the purpose or the reason or how things work, the winner of the most awkward, embarrassing, tough, frustrating was, in fact, my wife. All right, so I'm going to tell you a story. I've asked her permission and all parties involved because it is. It's a moment where a misunderstanding actually led to frustration and pain. We can laugh now about it, but you'll hear it was painful in the moment. So a little bit about me, a background story to help get to that story. So I met my wife freshman year of high school. We were at a movie theater. I didn't really know her. I met her very briefly. Well, she had a twin brother, and this twin brother, me and him, became very close. And by the end of high school, we talked with one another and decided to come try out the core, spend the night with the core. And we came, we decided to do the core together, accountability partners, best friends all the way through college. But something happened. There was this moment where I realized I had very strong feelings for my best friend's twin sister. Right? Very unique moment. And in fact, I knew it was so significant, and I knew that I thought I loved this girl when I was willing to sacrifice a relationship with my best friend. I was willing to make it super, super awkward because I was actually very, very close with their whole family. And so just for the chance of dating this girl, I was like, you know what? I really want to go for it. I think that I'm in love, right? And so, yeah, whoop to that because, in fact, the brother, he gave me permission. We started dating. I proposed literally 3 hours after my final exam at A&M, and we got married 8 months later. But in between those 8 months, I actually had the privilege of still getting to live with her twin brother, right? We worked together in crew. It was great. Well, there was this funny story, this moment where Bryce, he was like, hey man, there's this girl that she's gonna go overseas and serve the Lord in Russia. It's gonna be so great. And I wanna support her. I'm like, dude, that's great, man. I love that. And then he's like, hey man, next time I talk with him, you know, I'm gonna go meet with this girl so we can just really talk about her heart for Russia. I'm like, okay, cool. Then he comes back to me again, man, I really just want to like encourage this girl when she gets back. I want to meet with her. This is just great. And there was a moment where I said, Bryce, I think that you want to support her ministry, but I think you also like her. And Bryce was like, no, dude, just for the glory of God, right? Missionary work, let's go. And I'm like, yeah, okay, right? He comes back to me like very shortly, dude, I like this girl a lot. She's awesome, right? They start dating. She goes to Russia. They do a long distance relationship. And throughout this long distance relationship, eventually he tells me, you know what? I'm gonna go to Russia and I'm gonna propose to Alyssa. And I was like, dude, this is gonna be great. And so my sweet, my kind wife, so loving, so kind and compassionate and so caring, and I got her permission. She said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna make a secret Facebook group so that we can get all our friends to send in these videos of encouragement once Bryce proposes, so that once they are engaged, they can watch these lovely videos. So she titled, appropriately, the Facebook group, Bryce Goes to Russia to Propose to Alyssa Engagement Video. So that's all working good, all great, except Kara had one misunderstanding about Facebook. It's evil. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. What happened was she tried to block Alyssa so that Alyssa would not see any posts or have any relationship to this Facebook group. But what ended up happening, at least this is how she tells it, is that Alyssa actually got a message saying, you have been blocked from Facebook group. But it said the name. Bryce Goes to Russia to Engage to Alyssa engagement video. And they're in this room, so this is great, right? So we laugh, and we're also like, oh, like that hurts. That's cringy, right? But here's the thing. Let me tell you, it was hard for both of them. But who was it the hardest on? Maybe the best friend of the dude and the husband of the wife. In this moment, I had to counsel and console both of their tears. I had to talk with them, love them. And in this moment, it's like, I love both of you, but this is tough. There's pain. Kara felt so guilty. Bryce was upset, frustrated. He had all these plans, right? And so in this moment, and as I look back, I say, man, Kara's goal was actually to love them well, to encourage them, to show them how much everyone around them supports their marriage, supports them as friends and as brother and sister in Christ. But what ended up, a misunderstanding led from the desire of loving, making them feel great, to in a moment, it was awkward, it was painful, it was frustrating. See, I really think that we often misunderstand certain climates, cultures, languages, or we just don't understand the point or the reason why we do some of the things we do. And in doing that, we actually sometimes do the opposite of our goals. We actually miss the mark completely because we don't understand why. Just like Kara with Facebook. And just like us with singing. Because many of us in this room probably don't really know why do we sing. It's weird. Why do we sing? What are we doing here? Why are we all coming together and singing? That's so strange. We want to know. Let me tell you, if we don't understand why, that actually causes many of us to not sing at all or to completely have the wrong motivations or desires for why we sing. So that's what we're going to go into today. We're going to talk about five reasons that we are called to sing praises to God. The first reason, just straight up, we sing to obey. We sing to obey, right? And you see this all throughout the Psalms, these songs of all these different poets, songwriters that are praising God. Psalm 47, 6 and 7, commands, right? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. It's a command. Again, Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. It's a command. It's not optional. It says, hey, do this. Sing praises to God. And we get to the New Testament, and Paul is writing a letter in Ephesians, and he says this. He's teaching the people, this is how you live wisely. This is how you live godly. This is how you live a life that is characterized by being spirit-led, by the Spirit of God himself. This is what you must do. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Paul, what do I need to do? How do I live a life filled with the Spirit, living wisely, not unwisely? He goes on. Get ready for this. Addressing one another. This is what you must do. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reality is that what Paul is showing and what these Psalms show us is a spirit-led, a wisdom-filled, an obedient life must, has to include singing and making melody to the Lord. It has to. It's not optional. So this led me to thinking, man, okay, if the scripture is telling me, most of us don't like to do stuff just because we're told. If we're honest, I don't do something just because you tell me to do it. That's not always the best motivation or desire. You do it because I tell you. But in the reality, as I thought through, okay, what causes me to wrestle with singing in church? What causes me? What is the obstacles? And what are the obstacles of most people at times when we come to church? I came up with a couple. And this is one, and Matt actually alluded to it a couple weeks ago. He said, maybe you don't sing because you think everyone around you will become an atheist if you sing, right? Y'all remember that? Because I remember, I was like, oh, it might be me, right? You might think that. Or you think, hey, you know what? Rob and the worship team, man, they're the professional singers. Let's let them sing. I'm just gonna observe. I'm just gonna watch. I'm just gonna think. Or maybe it's even stronger emotion than just, I'm gonna watch. Maybe it is, I actually hate singing. If you put a musical on, turning it off. I just hate every aspect of it. That's extreme, but in reality, maybe some of you are like, me personally, I hate singing. I have an experience from the past that causes me to absolutely hate singing. And I had this quote from Ronald Allen on a book on worship. And get what he says about Christians and what happens whenever you become a Christian. See, when a non-singer becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a singer. Not all are blessed with a finely tuned ear and a well-modulated voice. So the sound may not be superb. It may even be out of tune and off key. Remember, and this is the key, remember this. Worship is a state of heart. Musical sound is a state of art. Let's not confuse them. See, all of us have different levels of gifts when it comes to singing, but it doesn't say in scripture, sing praises to the King, all you who have great voices. It doesn't, right? So it holds me accountable. It's like, oh man, I don't sing like them on stage. All right, it says sing. Sing, 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 sing over and over again. And oftentimes, it's because I'm getting these two confused. I think that good worship and singing for me personally has to be a good quality of song and my voice. And that's just not true because God doesn't look at us and listen to us and say, man, it's based solely upon their skill level as a singer. He says, no, I see their heart and I see them worshiping. I see them, in fact, the ones that struggle at singing, are embarrassed by singing, don't feel like they're good singers, and they still lay that down as a sacrificial offering to me, that blesses God's heart. So that obstacle, that reason's not actually justified. And here's another one. This one just hurts. Like this one just, it jabs, right? I do it in love, but here it is. We're a consumer-based society. We have everything tailored towards, this is to make you comfortable. This is all about you. This is all about your gifts. This is all about your personality. This is all about everything for you. We want to tailor it so you want it. This is all about you. Unfortunately, that's not worship. It's not about you. And if I ask the worship leaders across all three campuses, well, more now, but across all the campuses, hey, what's the most common emails y'all get as worship pastors from people that come and sing worship? I'd be scared. I wonder how much more often it is, man, I don't like the song selection. It's not to my taste. Just a reality check. It's too loud or it's too quiet. Not enough drums, way too much drums. Too fast, too slow, too new, too old. Across the board, we all have opinions on songs and tastes and preferences. That's true. I'm not saying you have to like it. It doesn't mean like it's your new favorite song, but the reality is that we think so much like this that it has to be to my preference. I don't know the song. I'm not going to sing it. It's too new. It's too old. I don't understand. I'm not going to sing it. Now, yes, there's a level of, hey, we need to check the theology present in songs because we're going to see what songs do. They teach us about who God is. And we'll see that later. So yes, we need to have a certain idea of, hey, I want to make sure this is true to scripture But unfortunately, I think we just test it to our own opinions. That's a consumer-based reality. And worship is just not about you personally feeling better about yourself or doing the songs only you like. That's not what the body is. That's not what the body of Christ is like, right? Why else don't we sing? There's no accountability, right? Unless you have a small kid and you're sitting in worship, they're probably, you probably don't have someone like, hey, you're not singing. I see you, right? If Rob on stage was right in the middle of singing a song, he said, hold it. You, yes, you, I see you. Yes, you're not singing. All of us would be like, oh my goodness, I'm never coming back, right? Seriously, most of you would be like, I will never come back if I was ever held accountable to singing. That's just true. We do, we probably have that fear now. Now you think I'm gonna like call you to sing at the end of this or something. I am, by the way, okay? So the reality is that there's not a lot of accountability. No one's pushing you to sing. No one expects you to sing. Therefore, you don't sing, which is just not true. In fact, I talk so often to the worship leaders, like, man, I wish people would sing more so they can engage more in worship to the King, right? And so another one, why don't we sing? We're uncomfortable or we're fearful. We're uncomfortable or we're fearful. I never sing anywhere. So why would I sing now? It's too vulnerable. Or how will this make me look? It's kind of the root of it. I'm trying to protect and preserve. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want people to hear that I'm a terrible singer. I don't want to just, you know, look a certain way. Most of us probably wrestle at some parts with that, right? And so that is just that idea of, man, worship's about me and I need to be good enough and I'm too scared. So again, a lot of jabs, but I'm still going, right? The next one, feelings. And this is a big one. Many of us, the reason why we don't sing is because of this. I'm just not feeling it right now. In fact, when I read those words, I'll think about them, but those words don't actually match my emotions. I don't feel that, and therefore, I'm not gonna sing it because that would be disgenuine. That would be inauthentic. That would not be real if I were to sing words that right now I'm not feeling. And I'm actually gonna show you that that is a misunderstanding of what worship and song really is. I only sing when I feel emotions congruent with the words. And the last one, external circumstances, right? We have so many things happening. We have, and that's why every single time I'm up here, I pray all the distraction out of the room, all the distractions in the room, God, you would remove them because we naturally are distracted people. And yes, I understand. If you have small kids, you have things going on, you're running around doing all these different things, then often you're rushed. And maybe you come in late. And what I hope is that as we think about worship through song, we will actually hold it up as so important that we will try and make changes to our schedules. It's so significant, it's so important I sing. We as a family, we need to sing praises to the Lord together in the community. And so let's make sure we do this. Let's make some sacrifices because it's that important. Again, remember in obedience, a spirit-led, wisdom-filled, obedient life must include singing and making melody to the Lord, right? Making music to the Lord. The second reason, so again, most of us are like, okay, if you're just gonna keep telling me to obey, and that doesn't ring for me. Well, I'm gonna show you that it's actually in your best interest to sing as well, right? Why do we sing? We sing to inspire. I don't know why I've said it that way. It just felt right, right? Why do we sing? We sing to inspire. What do I mean by that? Acts 16, 23 through 30. Here's the context. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel. They are telling the good news of Jesus. This is what Jesus did. He is God. He came in the flesh. He died for your sins. He rose again victorious from the dead so that you might have eternal life, a relationship with God. They're telling people this. And guess what? They got beaten for it and they got thrown in prison. We're about to see how they respond. Acts 16, 23 through 30. And when they had inflicted many blows, they beat them up. And when they had inflicted many blows upon Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So how would most of us respond if we just got beaten up and thrown into the inner prison and shackled? Well, of course, it's only natural. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What happened around them? And the prisoners around them were listening to them sing praises. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. See, in this culture and in this context, it was on him. His life was on the line if his prisoners escaped. So he's about to kill himself. Well, Paul and Silas, how do they respond? Well, first, they're beaten up, thrown in prison, and they're singing hymns. And what do they do now that they have that freedom? They can walk out the door. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we all are here." Not me and Silas are here. No, he says, we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear. So they responded in their circumstance of struggle, persecution, thrown in prison, beaten for doing the right thing. They responded in faith. They responded in worship. And in this moment, we actually see the opposite for a sec of this. This jailer's fearful. What power is this? I am in the presence of something much greater. And so he approaches them, trembling with fear. He falls down before Paul and Silas, and this is what he says. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He sees the power of God. He sees how they respond to their circumstances, and he is inspired to know the one true God. See, if you were to go on into this passage, it's lovely. Literally, this jailer goes, gets baptized, goes home, and his entire family becomes believers of Jesus. Why? Because in that moment, Paul and Silas praised God. They worshiped God. They sang songs to God in a jail. And instead of taking the freedom that they deserved and that they had, they traded their freedom for this jailer's physical and then spiritual life. That's inspiration. We inspire those around us. But here's the crazy thing. We also inspire ourselves. See, this is really cool. I had to do a lot of sciencey digging of articles and journals this week. What does our body do when we sing? I was kind of digging into that. Well, Jonathan Edwards starts off, a great American theologian. He starts off with this quote. He says, "The duty of singing praises to God seems to be given wholly to excite and express religious affections. There is no other reason why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and with music, except that these things, singing melodies, making music, that these things have a tendency to move our affection." See, what I like to think about inspiration is that singing actually combines our doctrine with our devotion. And it inspires us to connect not only the truth of God that we read in Scripture, but then holistically our heart and our feelings, they follow. And it's combined, and in this moment, we are inspired to praise God for who he is, but we also recognize what he has done and who we are in him. It inspires us and moves our affections. There's this journal. It said the neuroscience of singing shows that actually when we sing, our neurotransmitters, they fire up in the right temporal lobe, right? It releases endorphins. And in releasing endorphins, they actually make us smarter, healthier, happier, and more creative. When we sing with others together, this effect, these endorphins that actually make us smarter, healthier, happier, and more creative, it's actually amplified. Science proves this. So next time you're like, "I don't really want to sing," think, if I sing right now, I will be smarter. I will be more creative, right? Next time you got to like draw something, like sing a song first. I don't know. Try it out. But science actually shows this. And we go on. There was this study that happened, this trial in 2016, right? Look at the bottom. This is the name of this trial. The use of music therapy choir to reduce depression and improve quality of life in older adults. See, this music therapy choir, they came into this elderly home of people that were retired and specifically struggling with mental challenges, specifically around depression and struggling emotionally. And they had to watch them continuously for for suicide. And they come in and they start this music trial. And look at what happens in the results of the people that partook in these in this specific, this music therapy choir. The results of the study indicate that the use of a music therapist-led choir is an effective psychosocial intervention for reducing depression and improving quality of life in older adults. What are you telling me, Benjamin? This is a lot of stuff. The reality is that when we sing, it reduces anxiety, it reduces depression. If you look at the results, it shows that the people that partook in this choir actually had better cognitive abilities, felt more belonging, and were less depressed. They were not having to be as monitored because of going through this choir. That's crazy that God made us in this manner. A little bit more science for you. Right, Psychology Today came out and they talk about this vagus nerve. And this vagus nerve, it connects the brain, it connects the gut, the lungs, and the heart. And this vagus nerve actually plays a huge role in our rest and our digest. And this is what we learned, is that it's connected to so many things, but it's also connected to our vocal cords. And when we sing, that vibration actually, again, reduces stress. It literally reduces depression. It makes us happier. So not only are you inspiring those around you, you're inspiring yourself. What? That's weird. But I want you to think about this. Oftentimes, earlier I said, you might not sing because you don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. My heart, my feelings right now doesn't line up with the words of this song. Well, most of the time we worship, actually. We don't sing because we already feel inspired. We sing to inspire our hearts to faith, courage, and peace. Do you think that Paul and Silas in that moment were already feeling all of these things, 100%, and so they sang as a result? Or do you think potentially they were singing and it inspired not only their faith, courage, and peace, but it encouraged all those around them not to run away for this one jailer's life? All of them stayed. It inspired them in their faith, courage, and their peace. See, when we sing to inspire. And the third reason, we sing to remember. We sing to remember. And this is a fun one. This is a really fun one. And all of us actually know this, that singing actually allows us to remember things better. I'm going to show you some passages, and I'm going to show you some very practical ways. Who knows? I might sing for you. All right. So Colossians 3, 16 and 17, it says this. Paul, again, writing. He says, let the word of Christ go deep. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How do we do that? Oh yeah, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, what he's saying is that when you sing, singing has this unique ability to allow the word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, and the words of God go deep in you. And in fact, God knows this, and he started this at the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 31, God is talking to Moses, and he's about to teach Moses and Joshua a song. And it's a very, very long song. But he says, I'm going to teach you a song that you're going to go teach to the Israelites. See, God had just rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. And he's trying to continuously show them, this is who I am. And this is how you live to reflect my character. So Deuteronomy 31:19 says this. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. And he starts the song in Deuteronomy 32. This is how it starts. I'm not going to read it all. It's very long. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. See, the song starts off by talking about who is God? Who is God? And this song goes on for, get this, 43 verses. Now, if you think the songs in here are long, 43 verses long, right? 43 verses. It goes on and on and on. And the whole point of the song is to help the Israelites remember the word of God, because God's word is life. This is how the song ends. It gets to the end, and Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and he spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words, this song. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. See, he's saying, if you want to remember who God is, because he knows that the people are going to be wicked, that people are going to rebel, that people are going to do things opposite of what God calls them to do. And he says, if you memorize this song, it's going to pop up in your mind, and you're going to remember that you're going against me. But if you sing this song and you teach your children this song, then they're going to know who I am. They're going to remember what I've said and what I've done and what I'm doing. And we get that. We get that in Psalm 145:4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. See, we recognize, we understand that when we sing songs, it goes really, really, really deep. Like, you can't help but sometimes have it in your head. In fact, my wife all the time is like, Benjamin. I'm like, what? She's like, you're breathing a song again. I'm like, right? Or I'm whistling a song, or I'm singing a song. And actually, most of the songs that I'm whistling or breathing or humming, they're like children's songs and like Disney. Like songs I learned so long ago. And she's like, what are you singing? What are you whistling? I'm like, I don't know. But it's in my mind. I can't get it out. It's stuck there. Right? And so in this moment, it says, hey, teach your children this and let them teach their children this song, because it's going to go really deep. We all know that they go deep. They go real deep. In fact, y'all could all finish this with me. 9 o'clock was a little rough, but because they didn't want to sing out loud. You don't have to. But the reality is that when we think about commercials, we think about jingles, you can't help but look at some of these and be like, oh yeah, I know exactly where you're going. I am going there. McDonald's, ba-da-da-da-da, I'm loving it. You know what I'm saying? Come on. I mean, some of you are like, oh my goodness, Big Macs. I don't know what you like there, right? Or give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. Oh, y'all are better than 9. Don't tell them I told you. All right, or I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. I'm not going to keep going. Or Super Bowl Sunday, we all recognize. We're going to see Mahomes, we're going to see Rodgers over and over on these State Farm commercials. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Like over and over again, you're going to see it. Lucky Charms, they're magically delicious. Huggies, I'm a big kid now. Alka-Seltzer, maybe my favorite. Plup, plup, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Like all of us know, I need some Alka-Seltzer just because the song. Don't you want the Fanta, Fanta? Like all of us, okay, I'll stop. But the reality is, all of us are like, yeah, I can't get those stinking songs out of my mind, so I'll just go buy something, right? Don't do that, but you could. But I was thinking about this even with education. I know all the states, all 50 states in order, alphabetically. Why? Because I learned in kindergarten. 50 nifty United States from 13 original colonies. It goes on. Alabama, Alaska, Arizona, Arkansas, California, Colorado. I keep going. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I could keep going, right? In fact, you're like, let's just stop and sing the 50 states. No, right? But the reality is it's stuck in my mind. I can't get it out. Anytime someone's like, hey, name like 5 states that start with A, I'm like, easy, I'll sing the song to you. If I say, hey, tell me the alphabet, you probably can't say the alphabet without actually saying the song. You start it strong. A, B, C, D, F. No, right? Or the preposition jingle. I learned this in 3rd grade. Preposition, preposition starting with an A. Abort, about, above, across, after, against, along, among, around, at. Preposition. I could keep going all the way through the alphabet of prepositions. The reality is that in relation to eschatology and all of eternity, having these jingles of commercials and having the 50 nifty United States song or prepositions, they just don't really compare with things that I wish were ingrained in my mind. What do I want ingrained in my mind that's stuck on my mind that I'm humming and breathing without even noticing? What I want is the truth of God. Who is Jesus? That Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. right? That every time I wake up and I'm humming, I recognize, wait a second, this is who God is and this is what God has done. And God loves me and he's got a plan for me and he's leading me towards something. And he's got a purpose for my life. I want the truth of scripture to be so ingrained on your hearts. I want the word of Christ to go so deeply, so richly that you can't help but hum it and sing it. And it's contagious because it's inspiring. The reality is that oftentimes songs help us remember. They help us remember the truth about who God is and about what he has done. So we need to be a people who sing the songs. I'm having a child in 2 months and I'm like, what songs do I want Charlie to know that just is always on her mind, that she is singing continuously? And you better believe it's not Baby Shark, right? Right? So the reality is that there's songs that I want her to know, and there's frankly a lot of songs I don't really want her to know. So let's be a people that remember the word of God, remember the truth of who God is and what he has done. And what'll help us get there is singing. And the fourth reason that we sing to unify. We sing to unify. And you saw that with Paul and Silas. They at first were the prisoners and they're singing alone. And it didn't say other people were joining in. It was like people were watching them, observing them. And then by the end, they all did the same thing. They were unified. And we see that actually in Psalm 95. See this come and it's underlined, let us sing, let us shout, let us enter, let us shout. That's actually an imperative. It's a command to himself and the people he's with. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout praises to our protector who delivers us. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout out to him in celebration. For the Lord is a great God, a great king who's superior to all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hands and the mountain peaks belong to him. See, right off the bat, you see that singing actually unifies us in joyful living. We're unified in joyful living because when we stop and we sing and we think about who God is, that he is our protector. He is our protector who delivers us. He has delivered us and he is delivering us. Right? When we stop, we can't help but be a people that are joyful. Because that supersedes all the junk in our lives. That supersedes everything. This is who God is. And then it goes on, verse 3 and 4, when it says, we sing to unify us, not just in joyful living, but we sing in acknowledgement that God's in control. He's the sovereign God. He is the God. He is a great God. He is a great king. He is superior to all the things that we think are so significant and important. And many of them are great and many of them are important. But it's like having 50 nifty United States memorized versus knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That God is so great and he is in so much control. He is a better king. He is a better leader. He is a better ruler. He is a better place to put my trust and my hope and my faith than anything else. Not in the government, not in politics, right? Not in presidents, not in kings, right? Not in sports, not in alumni. My hope is found in the fact that God is great and he's good. And he brings me joy because he loves me. And that's why we sing. We sing to unify us together. Singing unifies us together, strengthening our community. We can't help but be strengthened when we recognize this is the God we serve. The God who made all things, who's in control of all things, also died for me. And he delivered me. He is my savior. And when we sing that together, it changes us. It changes us. It gets us on the focus of where our focus should be. And the last one, we sing to anticipate. We sing to anticipate. You see, when we sing, we're practicing. We're practicing for what is to come. In Revelation, John has this revelation to him of eschatology, of the end times, of where everything is headed. All of creation, the redemptive history of God, it's leading to a certain moment, a certain place. We see this in Revelation 15, 2 through 4. This is what John says. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its names. They held harps given them by God. And what did they do? They sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And this is what they were singing. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. See, when we worship, we are unifying together in anticipation of the hope and the future of all of creation. See, it says right there, it says, you alone are holy. Who will not fear you? No one. Every single person will fear God. Every single person will bring glory to God. And we see that in scripture, that on heaven and heaven and on earth and under the earth, all people will be worshiping the King Jesus. Every single person in all of history will have to give him worthiness. That's worship, saying you are worthy of all things. There is no getting around it for any single person. All of us have to recognize that that's where we're headed. So we invite people in and say, man, this is where we're going. This is the end. So let's get on board. But in Revelation chapter 5, we see that our worship is lamb-centered. It's focused on Jesus. It stirs our affections. It unifies. It helps us remember the words of God. And ultimately, what we're doing is we're anticipating that Jesus has paid it all, and that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make all things right. This is what he says in Revelation 5. And they sang a new song. A new song. We learn new songs. You're going to learn new songs in heaven. And in fact, there won't be enough songs. We could make new songs every day, every hour, every minute, trying to ascribe the worthiness of Jesus and worship together, and we would never do enough. Because that's how great Jesus is. And this is what it shows us in the passage. And they sang a new song saying, you, Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, this is what they are saying. This is what we worship now and we worship in the future. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And it doesn't stop there. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the sea and on the sea and all that is in them, everything about them, holistically, every single person completely is saying this. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and they worshiped. Every single person where we are headed, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, everything about them is going to be saying, Jesus was worthy. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of everything that I have and everything I'm doing. We get so wrapped up in so many things and we struggle to sing and bring praises and worship to our God. But when we stop and sing together, we're anticipating that this is what we're doing. And we are headed in that direction where I can fully, without any pandemics or racism or social economic divisions or any of these problems that I see, there will be a time when we will all be unified on one purpose, and that is worshiping Jesus. And so when we sing together, that's what we're doing. We're saying, man, this is what I want. Lord Jesus, please come. You know, having a baby is going to be awesome. I can't wait to meet Charlie. I would gladly say, Jesus, come right now and miss out on that. Are we so strongly wanting Jesus to come back? Because we read this and we say, that is where we're headed. That there is nothing greater. There is nothing better than Jesus. That might be your obstacle of why you can't sing. That might be your obstacle of why you can't worship. But remember, in singing, it actually inspires us and reminds us. It corrects us. It helps us to say, wait a second, my priorities might be off. That is what I want. That's where we're headed. Like a great midnight yell, we're just practicing for the game. Well, right now, when we get to worship Jesus together in the church, it's a small glimpse of eternity. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. So we sing in anticipation of our hope and our future. It reminds us of where our hope should actually be. So as I was thinking through, just concluding on this, and thinking about, man, there's not a lot of times in the passage in Scripture where it shows specifically Jesus singing. But we know that he did sing all the time because all Jews sang. They were remembering, they were obeying, they were following the Torah. They would read Psalms together regularly. They would sing them out loud. And actually, it's really cool that one of the only times we see Jesus singing in Scripture is the night of his death. We see it specifically in Scripture, the night of his death. See, Jesus gathered together his disciples. And in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, it says this. This is the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take it, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So they took communion. But then, what does it say? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mountain of Olives. See, Jesus sang with his disciples. He came together, and first he took communion, and he broke it and reminded them of what he has done and what he is doing and why he has come and where we are headed. So they took communion, and then they sang together. Probably Psalm 150, maybe 145 through 50, praising God. So I just thought about what is a better application for us than even right now, for us to take communion, to be reminded, to be lamb-centered, to be focused on Jesus together, taking communion and then doing a couple worship songs. So go ahead if you want, if you're in the front row, it'll be next to you. Any other row, it's directly in front of you. The elements, the cracker, the juice. I do wanna warn you, one, some people's it's a little bit harder to open than others, and so you might wanna start trying to open up and get them in both hands. Two, it is not gluten-free, just so you know. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 through 26, it says this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. I just read it. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25 goes on. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we just gather here, God, we ask that you would remind us over and over of your goodness. You will remind us over and over of who you are, what you have done, and what you're doing. You will show us that our identities are found only completely in you, Jesus. That you paid it all, that you gave up your life so that we might have life. God, I pray that we, as we sing these next couple songs, we would just come to you authentically, genuinely, we would just come and say, God, I believe you. I believe what you're doing. I believe where we're headed. God, I pray that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would be able to be reminded of your words, God, because when we sing, we are obeying you. When we sing, we're inspiring ourselves and those around us. When we sing, we're remembering, letting the words go deep in our hearts. When we sing, God, when we sing, we're unified together. We strengthen one another. And lastly, God, when we sing, we get to anticipate where our hope is found and our future with you. God, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.